Well, we continue this morning in our walk through this beautiful book, this epistle to the Ephesians. And what we have noted is this epistle is saturated in theology and doctrine. What we noted is in the first three chapters is doctrine laid out for us. And we have then simplified it by saying, looking at the last three as the duty, our responsibility in light of this doctrine and what is true. Now, what we're going to know is that he continues to sprinkle doctrine throughout this letter to the church at Ephesus. Doctrine is vital for us as Christians. See, our practice, and we are to be practicing Christians, is to be rooted in doctrine, always linked together. This is not something that we want to be lopsided in, as this happens, right? On one side of this spectrum, we can land where we are either only about doctrine, I just like to hear all this and understand this and take all this information in. I'm just not much of a doer. Or on the other side of it is, I don't really care about doctrine. Just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. Well, that's not going to sustain itself. Both of these are out of balance. The doctrine is what should be driving and motivating us. It should be the fuel that motivates our walk. It keeps us in step with what God has told us. And that's why Paul so deliberately lays out these truths to us so that we see them and that we understand them. Because our conduct is going to reflect what we know to be true. That is the desire. Everything that we do in our life, believe it or not, is motivated by something we believe to be true. And oftentimes, we're acting on bad information. What isn't true. But God has given us, so it's very important that we understand what it is that is laid out for us. Oftentimes, failure in the Christian life is linked to just a bad understanding of doctrine, or not having it at all. So we must know what it is that we are to do. Most certainly. As practicing Christians, we need to know, what are we supposed to do? We also need to know, what are we to refrain from doing? The doctrine comes in and it gives us the why. Why it is. You know, as we do with children. When they're really little, we don't spend any time doing that because they're not going to understand or care. We simply tell them, you must do X, Y, Z. You must not do this. As they grow up, as they mature, what have we been seeing already? He has likened us. We must no longer be children. We must grow up. And so part of growing up is we get to understand and learn the whys. Why God wants us to do this. Why we refrain from doing that. And it also in us then develops the desire to walk. Last week, we looked at this and realized that as we grow, what we learn is that Christianity is not just about self. This is something that you learn as you start to grow and spiritually mature. Actually, self is further down the list, isn't it? We learn this is about God, God's glory, because that is the greatest thing. What he is seeking and desiring to do. When you begin and end with yourself, doctrine is difficult. It's really not even all that interesting. And this is where a lot of people are in their Christian walk. They're so self-focused that they're missing the big picture. Christianity is all about them as an individual, and what he has shown us and what he has opened up our eyes to is that you're a part of something much, much, much larger than yourself. this beautiful family of God that we have been brought into. And so we learn to function fully as members of the body of Christ. And we grow up to learn that this is for His glory. He's glorified in this. And this is what drives us because His desires become our desires. We start to realize, well, that is what's best. What's best for me is very secondary. That'll come. And God will know that. My desire is to glorify Him and be a part of what brings glory to Him. And so He has begun here, because we're going to see seven walks here in the rest of the book, the way He describes this walk, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So He starts chapter 4, and then there is multiple different ways in which we are to walk in our life. And He has started with, we are to walk in unity. Together, the big picture. We come together, and we walk in unity together. And then now this morning, we're going to see the individual that makes up the whole. As individuals, we are to walk together in holiness. And of course, holiness is kind of a buzzword, isn't it, in today's world? It's, I don't want to hear about holiness. Here we go, you know, holier than thou and all of that. It kind of can be like fingernails on a chalkboard. Oh, they're going to get going on that holiness stuff. And that's really just our flesh that resists that. It doesn't want to become. The old man that he's going to talk about resists. Says, no, just continue to feed this side of things. Don't move to become more like him. But as we grow up, this is what we begin and understand, is this walk of holiness is just being more like Jesus Christ, emulating him, showing the love that he has shown. And it becomes, and we see it through our life. So today, as we, for the rest of this chapter, we'll be looking at this walk of holiness. But today he's going to start with how not to walk. Having a true understanding of the former life that we all were at. And what he wants us to see as he explains this to us, because we have doctrine that is sprinkled in here again. He wants us to understand and see it, that former life, who we were, the way God does. We understand this, and we see the detriment of it. We see the power of sin. And we have no desire to be a part of that or go back to that. You know, a superficial view of sin always leads to a superficial view of salvation. And oftentimes why people don't really value their salvation is they've got a weak outlook on sin. It's not that big a deal. Paul does a great job of opening our eyes to this and moving us. Also, what he wants us to see is that we will more understand and we will more appreciate what God has delivered us from. When you see how Paul unpacks this, to open up our eyes to understand where we were, what we were, where we were going, our appreciation lifts for what God has brought us up out of. And so that's what we're going to look at with our text, just simply what we were, why we were, and where we were going, and where we were at, what God has rescued us from. So we're going to read Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What we were. See, what hinders us most in our growth? What has he just told us about? That we would no longer be children tossed to and fro. What hinders us most in our growth is if we continue to walk as we walked before. There's growth and there is change that has taken place in our life. See, we have to consider and remember who we are now. We're a new creation. We're not just people that have decided to be a little morally changed and do a little morally better in life, so maybe this Christian thing will work out. No, this is complete transformation that has taken place. We're new. We're new creations. John MacArthur says transformation at conversion is more than it is at death. We don't realize what took place when God saved us. We have a new mind, a new heart, a new inheritance, a new family, new understanding, new perspective. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, as we're reminded in 2 Corinthians. See, it's not simply that we have received something new, but that we have become something new. It's important that we think of it this way. I think one of the most important things that we ought to be doing as believers is reminding ourselves who we are. We are children of God. And when the desires come to walk in the old way, the reminder to go, but that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I am His. I have been bought with a great price. And to always remember this. And here it is, this reminder. This is where you were. This is what He has brought us out of. Why would you walk like that? Why would you continue in this way? Now notice what He says. Now this I say and testify. Now this I say. So what He is doing here is imploring. He's insisting. This is a charge. Like a testify, like a witness that is to be very serious about what is proclaimed. So this is very serious. And He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. What do we know about Paul? Paul is an apostle that we already have seen that the foundation of the household of God, what is it? The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. They were divinely inspired by God. They were given authority to speak on His behalf, and God inspired them to do so. And so He can say, in the Lord, I'm saying this on behalf of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk. So here's the charge. You must. Not, it'd be best if you didn't. No, you must not. You must not walk this way. Here it is, not how we are to walk, but how we are not to walk. Okay. A lot of this is going to be, as we see in the rest of the book, how what it is we're to do, how it is we're to walk. But here He starts with and wants us to know, don't walk like how we walked before. What do we mean when we say walk? We already looked at this when we talked about it from, you know, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk is the way you go about life, how you live. It's just a general way of living our lifestyle. And He says, we are no longer to walk. Now, we've already seen that word, didn't we, once before. You're no longer to be children, telling us something very important. We all were. And the same is true here. We all were in this state. It doesn't matter how young we were when we came to saving faith. The Bible tells us that we're all born sinners. And thank God if you were saved young. And you didn't, because you're going to see as we continue to go on this, the power of sin. And you didn't have to walk down that road too far. But nonetheless, it's true for all of us that we all were walking as the Gentiles walk. And what He explains and what may be true for some of us is the trajectory of where we were going. He says, as Gentiles. It's interesting, isn't it? As the Gentiles. Well, the word for Gentiles is ethnos. And so you can probably hear an English word there, ethnic. Right? So it was used as just to speak of a particular group of people. And so the Jewish people just said, anyone that's not us, Gentiles. Okay? And who were the Jews? The Jews were God's chosen people. Anyone outside of them, they just looked at as outside of God. And of course, as we already saw in chapter 2, they looked down their noses at him and they got all puffed up like they were something extra special. Gentiles, also as Paul is meaning it here, simply is ungodly, unregenerate, not in God's family, outside of God, without God, dead in sin. We all were. Now, this is seen throughout Scripture, isn't it? We already seen it in Ephesians. We saw it back in chapter 2 when he said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And what did we note in this passage that you can't miss over and over? All of us, all there, like the rest of mankind. And further in Colossians, he tells us this too, then as believers, what are we to do? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That shouldn't be part of our walk. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he lists some of them. Because what does he say here? On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why are you walking and doing the things that is causing the wrath of God to come? The things that God absolutely rejects. In these, you too, there it is again, once walked when you really were living in them. But now, what must you do? What must you do now? You must do it. There's the command. You must put them all away. And then he lists some more. Peter tells us the same thing, right? For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And again, a list. These things of the old way, of who we were, don't walk in these, because we cannot accomplish the glorious work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. We're separated unto him. Now notice how he says this. So how do the Gentiles walk? Well, they walk in the futility of their minds. So what does that mean? Now, when he speaks of the mind, he's not speaking of the intellect only here. This is the mind with all its emotional capabilities, reason, understanding, conscience, affections, the will, the entire personality. The whole of the person, the thinking that drives our way of living. Because it all begins up here, as we said at the beginning, in our minds. We do what we do because of what it is we think. And so here he is reminding us, the Gentiles, where we used to walk, it was in the futility of our minds. Now, sometimes as a pastor, you look like you had everything all planned out. And we've been going back and forth between Ephesians and Ecclesiastes, set up for moments like this, but I can't take any sort of credit with that. Really, what you find, you could be studying any two books at the same time, and you see how they connect. God's word interconnects all the way through it. But we say that because this word, futility, remember the word havel? Well, there it is. There it sits. So in the Septuagint is the Old Testament when it was translated into Greek. When they saw Havel, this is what they did with it. The Greek word it is then translated in English here as futility. What do we know about Havel? We're educated in this now, right? Havel is like a vapor, like a mist. It's something here and gone. It's something you can't hold on to. It's not substantiated. It's not permanent. It's here, and then it is gone. And if you look at the NIV, for instance, in Ecclesiastes, we're not too big a fan of the way they translated Havel. They go meaningless. That's part of the meaning, but it's not its entirety. And most certainly here, meaningless and empty. So this is how the Gentiles live. In their minds, what they desire and in their way of living, it's so meaningless and it's so empty. Remember in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Okay, so there's this, obviously this natural rejection we have toward God, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. There it is. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed from this. You inherited that futility of the mind, emptiness that you chased and desired. That came by our nature born into this world. But God, as a true child of God, has ransomed you, has delivered you from that. And notice this little play there on it. And of course, not with perishable things, not with things that are going to go away. That's what you were rescued from. So you weren't ransomed from things that disappear and go away, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. That's what we have been ransomed with. How beautiful, how wonderful this is, what has been accomplished for us. Rescued from this chase, the futility that is in of the mind, chasing whatever current desire someone has. Wow, this is what I desire. This is what I want. You know, you ever talk to somebody and they've all into some hobby, full blast. And a little while later, maybe you see them a few years down the road. Hey, how's that going? No interest in it at all. They've moved on to what is hopefully greater and better. And the chase just keeps going. And it leaves them what? Empty. It doesn't fulfill. There's no substance to it. And the enemy wins. Just keep dangling the carrot. Don't walk like that, is what he's saying. Why are you walking like that? Why do you still walk with the same mindset of chasing the things of this life that are meaningless and empty? Living like an animal with instincts. This is whatever makes me feel good at the moment. That's what I'm going to do. No, we're more than that. Everything we do now, we think about, and it's based on who we are as children of God. It's thought out. It's measured for his glory. That's always what's going through our mind. Every decision that we make, because that's who we are. We're not just in the futility of our minds. Emptiness. Now he tells us why we were this way. In verse 18, well, they're darkened in their understanding. They are darkened. They have no goal, purpose, they have no thought or consideration for God. Darkened here is a continuing action of spiritual darkness. What do we read about in Scripture? What did it tell us in John? It says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, this is what people want. Don't get the idea that people are naturally thinking, oh, if I could just have God, if I could just go. No, they don't want that. They want the route they're going. That is their choice, and that was all of our choice, all of our desire. And the Lord Jesus would remind us in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They were darkened in their, what? Understanding. Darkened in their understanding. Ignorant because their understanding is darkened. As we've mentioned, it starts in the mind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I remember being young and being so excited about the gospel, and you would take somebody to church and like, wow, that was a wonderful message. And afterwards, they'd turn and look to you. I have no idea what they're talking about. No idea. And no interest. And you'd just be stunned. How? Understanding is darkened. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's very alarming when there's no desire. Very alarming. And no interest. See, unbelievers and Christians are different in the way that they think. And because they think differently, they are to act differently. That comes out in the actions of the person. Do you ever find yourself sometimes just lacking patience with those who are not Christians? I mean, come on, people. Really? We're going to say this is morally right now? Frustrated? Trying to get them to see why this is morally wrong? Then we have to pull back for a minute, don't we? See what Scripture tells us. Their understanding is darkened. It makes no sense to them. You cannot argue or reason or ration with them. And they are alienated. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. We saw the same thing. They're in isolation back in Ephesians 2. Remember, as he reminded us of ourselves again back then, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, and here it is, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel's, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Isolated from what? The life of God. The life of God, this life that is in God himself. This is the very principle of life which God gives to those who believe in him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Remember what we were made for, right? Perfect communion and fellowship with God. And what happened in the garden? Remember the deceiver. What did he say? Oh, you won't die. And was he wrong? Oh, they didn't die physically at that moment, did they? They died in the spiritual sense, separated from God, outside of fellowship with God, that would soon lead to physical death as well. You know what we call life? It's not life. It's mere existence. We're merely existing. And you look out in the world as the people chase around in the futility of their minds, just merely existing, and someday it's all over. And what the Lord Jesus came was to give real life. And give it more abundantly. And man is made to worship, so they'll worship something. So what does he do? He makes his own gods. He worships wealth. He worships fame. He worships kingdoms, countries, people, and a lot of times self. And what happens? Never satisfied. It's empty. Because it can't replace God. Isn't it interesting? You sit and study this passage, penned some 2,000 years ago, and you look out at the world and you're like, you nailed it. This is exactly how it is. The heart of man has most certainly not changed, and this message is absolutely relevant to us today. And now he gives us the why. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That is in them. Here is the explanation. They don't know him, and they don't know the truth about him. They're ignorant in this way, and ignorant by choice, for the most part. Why do men chase and give glory to the kingdoms and to people that are passing away? Because they don't know the glory of God. You know what sometimes people make Christianity out to be is, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do this. And people don't have the foggiest idea, why not? Nor any desire not to. And then there's a few things that you should do. And people are, that doesn't work for me. And they go off to try other things. They've never seen. They've never tasted. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the one who grows. Once there's a taste of this, that's when it's easy not to do the things that we're not supposed to do and all the rest of it. He's so much far superior. It replaces all of that. I know to other people, as I've been growing, and I hope I got a long way to go, but where I'm growing, what I realize, I'm probably pretty boring to be around. There's so many things that, and it's not that some of these things are even wrong. It's just they don't interest me anymore. They ring hollow. They're so empty. Not after you've tasted this. It's rich. And it's fulfilling. It's real and it lasts. That is in them. This ignorance that is in them. It is something that is deep-seated in man as the result of the very disease of sin. This ignorance. And then he says, due to the hardness of heart, that mental stubbornness, that unwilling to learn, that they love darkness rather than light because they like what they're doing. They have no interest in moving off of that. No interest in changing. And that's why he is telling us, don't walk like that. Don't set your feet down in your path and say, I don't care, I'm going this direction no matter what. This is the hardness that is in them. And as Romans tells us, what do? They suppress the truth. I like the example that was given once. If you're in a swimming pool and there's a, you know, like a beach ball, it just sits on the top. That's how truth is. But what do you got to do if you don't want that? And you push it down. You literally have to take your hand and force it under the water to get it down there. And this is what people do with truth. They push it down. They suppress it. They don't like it. I don't want it. Get that away from me. I like where I'm going, what I am doing. This is, as we see in verse 19, where we were. As believers, this is where we were in this bondage, and this is where things were heading. Notice what he says here, they have become. It just progresses. This continues to get worse. Again, if you came to know Jesus Christ as a child, thank God every night before you go to bed. Thank him that you were awakened to this. Because the trajectory of sin when it is fully conceived, what does it bring forth? Death. It gets worse and worse and worse, and the grip gets stronger and harder and tighter. And the heart becomes calloused. Calloused, give us the idea, it's dead of feeling. There's no longer any feeling of shame. They're no longer susceptible to truth now, for their hearts are like a rock. They've hardened. You don't have to be in the ministry long before you face this. And you know where you face it more? When people are older. They get like a rock. When they harden themselves against God. It progresses. This is why people can hear the gospel and like, that had no impact on them at all. People can sit down and read their Bible and like, yeah, that's just, I don't know why you guys read that. There's nothing there. Every time you commit a sin, you become less sensitive. You know when you do something you shouldn't and that conscience starts to nag? If you're like me, you don't like it. Like, I wish I could turn that voice off. You speak harshly to your wife and nag, nag, and you got to say you're sorry. You got to say you're sorry. That's wonderful. Do that. And go and say you're sorry. Because what happens? If you talk yourself out of that and you tell yourself, I was totally justified in doing that. The next time along, you'll do it again. Unless each time, till there is no conscience at all. Severed and seared. There's no feeling there at all. There is less and less shame. There is less and less regret. There's less and less remorse. This is what it means for the hardening of the heart. It hardens until it turns against God. It finds itself incapable of feeling. I think of the Pharisees. You ever consider the Pharisees that just, you read through the Gospel of John, and how in the world can they see what Jesus is doing? Raising people from the dead, healing people. And what are they at? What are they saying? They see it. In fact, they saw Lazarus and like, well, we better put him to death too, because people are gonna, they don't even care about what's being played out in front of them. Why? Their heart is like a rock. I don't care who Jesus is. I don't care what he's doing. I want him gone. This is where it leads. This is where sin leads when we allow our hearts. And what is he telling us? Don't walk like this. Don't become like this. And as Christians, most certainly soften ourselves to God's word and what it is God is saying. The conscience is seared. You can see that. In 1 Timothy 2, it tells us, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It's like putting an iron in the fire. When it gets red hot, they would put it on the wound. Why? To stop the bleeding, to numb it, to harden it, to make it calloused. Nerves are destroyed and sensitivity is gone. This is what the heart becomes. It can no longer feel. It can no longer react. And then notice how he says here at the end, they've given themselves up. Completely have said, I don't care. I want what I want. I don't care if it's completely against God. That is my desire. Let themselves go. Give over. In Romans, it's the other way around. We read where God gives them over. To sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, this corruption, this wickedness. Sensuality here just refers to the absence for all moral restraint. So even if it comes to something that maybe society has deemed as immoral, you know, remember, the world seeks to keep morality without godliness, and that never works, but they try it because they see some benefit from it. But even as something that, I don't care. This is what I want. This is what feels right. What does that go back to? The futility of their minds. They're driven in their way of life by what feels right, what feels good. And there is, don't care what moral standard is. Greediness means that self here. It's about self. It's all about what I can get. Self is everything. Nothing else matters. I must have what I want. And the more I have, the better. And anything that stands in between me and pleasure or whatever it is I desire must be pushed away, must be rejected. As Christians, don't walk like this. Why say this to Christians? Well, he reminds us, doesn't he, what we've been brought out of. Something that absolutely is impossible for someone to break the bonds of. When sin latches hold, it doesn't let go until it what? Destroys. And as we walk, if we walk like Gentiles walk, it's no different. The hardening is going to take place. The callousing is all going to happen. And we're going to turn our back. The same warning was given to us, wasn't it, in Hebrews? Talked about the Israelites, right, in the wilderness and the hardening of their hearts because they just wanted what they wanted. But it is out of this kind of life, Paul tells us as believers, you have been saved. You have been brought out of this. I hope this causes you to appreciate your salvation even more because an unbeliever has no ability. It is just their nature to continue to chase and continue to go down this road that's going to continually harden them and turn them further and further and further away from God. This we have been drawn out from. And he is saying, why? Would you ever walk in any sort of way that would emulate what you've been pulled out from when you understand the depths of it and what it does to us? Don't go back to living like that. That's why Peter would say, you know, you turn back to the old way, and the old way of life, and what and you're and you drive and you're in the pilot seat. That's like a dog returning to its vomit. Nasty when we have what Jesus Christ is and what he offers and who he is. And this goes out for all of us, myself included, to continually evaluate and say, am I pursuing? Am I pursuing him, what is right, or am I starting to look like the old way and follow the old pattern? Don't walk in this way. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds because we have so much more in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us to remove us from darkness, to lift our feet out of the miry clay, and to set our feet on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for delivering us from darkness, bringing us into your marvelous light. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation, which really brings life. Father, we pray that in our lives, each one of us, as we go about our week, that we're able to show to the people around us we walk differently. We walk because of this love that has been put into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We have purpose. We have meaning. We are going to last for all eternity. We're going to serve you for all eternity. What we do has purpose. So, Father, may that be seen in our walk and the choices that we make, that we're not all about what is temporal and what is fleeting like the unbeliever. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll be with us and help us in this way. Allow us to continue to taste and see just how wonderfully good you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.